You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Overcomer. As we close out this last book in the Bible, we will be looking at our promised forever home, a place set aside just for us, a place that gives us hope to face tomorrow. Our scripture text comes from Revelation chapters 21, starting in verse 10. Today's message is entitled Living the High Life.
I don't know about you, but after the events of last week, they were hellish in every respect. I need to hear about heaven. How about you? As my wife said last night, you need to give them heaven. We need to have a little heaven today. And today we are not just coming to the end of our study of a book in the Bible, but we are coming to the end of the book that is the Bible. And the ending takes us all the way back to the beginning. In fact, the ending is a promise of a new beginning. And so in Revelation chapter 21, follow along or open up in your Bibles and follow along. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' I heard about an 85-year-old couple, and after being married for almost 60 years, they died tragically in an automobile accident. They had been in good health the last 10 years of their life, mainly due to the wife's interest in healthy eating and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, master bath suite, and a jacuzzi. As they looked around, the old man asked St. Peter how much all this was going to cost. 'It's free,' St. Peter replied. 'This is heaven.' Next, they went out in the backyard to survey the championship-style golf course where the home was located. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new course representing the greatest golf courses on earth. The old man asked, 'What are the green fees?' St. Peter replied, 'This is heaven. You play for free.' Next, they went to the clubhouse and they saw the lavish buffet lunch with the most appetizing cuisines from around the world laid out. 'How much does it cost to eat here?' asked the old man. 'Don't you understand yet? This is heaven. It's all free,' St. Peter replied with some exasperation. The old man said, 'Well, where are the low-fat, low-cholesterol tables?' St. Peter replied, 'That's the best part. You eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven.' And with that, the old man flew into a fit of rage, and he threw his hat down on the floor and stomped on it and started screaming wildly. St. Peter and his wife both tried to get him to calm down and said, 'What's wrong?' The old man looked at his wife. He said, 'This is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago.'" So maybe you want to think twice before you have that muffin today. Now let me ask you, why do we think any account of a physical heaven must be a joke? It's because we haven't preached the whole gospel. You see, the good news is a new good. Remember that the story the Bible is telling does not start in Genesis 3. It starts in Genesis 1. where God made a wonderful world and declared that all of it is good. The Bible begins with God's announced purpose to live in intimate fellowship with men and women on a good earth. Let me ask you, did humanity's sin cause God to abandon his original creative purpose? Did Satan so mess up the work of God that annihilation of his good creation is God's only option? The only way he can respond to what his enemy has done? And I want to tell you today, no, it is not. Throughout Scripture, the message is that one day God will put the curse in reverse. And so Jesus declares, as the book draws to a close, I am making everything new. I need to explain the word new just a bit. Let me just say this. You don't have to know Greek. That's what the original New Testament was written. You don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. Isn't that good? You won't be able to talk to anybody. But there's two words for new in the original Greek. And one definition of new means something that has never existed before, like a baby. The other word means new in the sense of quality. And this is how Paul uses the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old is gone, new has come. You see, when you become a Christian, you're still you, but the Holy Spirit has made you a new you. And that's the word used here in Revelation when Jesus said, I'm going to make everything new. God is going to give his good creation a total transforming makeover. Many Christians are familiar with Peter's first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But not nearly as many are as familiar with Peter's second gospel sermon. That's found in Acts 3. Peter said this, among other things. He, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore. Now say this next word with me. Everything. Say it one more time. Everything. If I underline in my Bible or on the outline, I'd underline the word everything. As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers all wrote about something they called the groaning of creation. That groaning is not to be annihilated, but to be renewed. All of Christian theology is based on the goodness of creation, and the groaning of creation points beyond itself to the new creation. Friends, this is an important part of the gospel that, quite frankly, has been misunderstood or misinterpreted by many Bible teachers and readers. Creation is not groaning to be destroyed, but to be redeemed. Satan will not succeed in keeping one molecule of God's good creation from fulfilling its original divine purpose. Friends, the reality is you and I have not grasped how cosmic the impact of the Christ event is. Most of us just stop at saying, well, my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. But there is so much more to what God has done in Jesus. Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1:20. Through Christ, God has brought, say this next two words, all things back to himself again. So the first thing we should note about heaven is that heaven will be continuity of what God originally created without any trace of the fallen condition that plagues our present world. I did a sermon a few years ago on heaven. And in that message, I answered some commonly asked questions about heaven. And one question I want to revisit was this question. Will we be capable of sinning in heaven? People say, well, heaven will be perfect, but a sinless environment doesn't mean we can't sin, does it? Because after all, Lucifer, who was an archangel, he rebelled against God. He proved that Adam and Eve lived in a sinless environment, yet somehow they managed to sin. One of the great attractions of heaven, we just read it, verse 4, 21. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This explains why heaven will not be a place of death, mourning, crying, and pain. These things are part of the old order of things that will forever be behind us. The sin that caused them will be no longer. The Bible says that Jesus died once for all to deal with human sin and will never again need to die. Jesus will not allow us to be vulnerable again to the very thing he died to deliver us from. The fact that Satan and his fallen angels are forever cast into the lake of fire that we talked about last weekend shows an eternal separation of evil from the new earth. Heaven will be completely devoid of evil with no threat of becoming tainted. Now, some people say, well, what about free will? To be human is to have free will. Adam and Eve lived in perfection, but they had free will, and they found a way to mess things up. Couldn't the same thing happen again? Now, we're about to take a deep dive down into the theology pool for this answer. Are you ready? Might want to hold your breath on this dive. Listen, Adam and Eve were innocent, but they had not been made righteous. By the blood of Jesus. Innocence is the absence of something, sin. Righteousness is the presence of something, God's holiness. People in heaven have been made righteous through Christ's death on the cross. Romans 5:19 reads, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." We won't sin in heaven for the same reason God doesn't. He cannot sin. Our eternal inability to sin has been purchased and secured by Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. That's why the main theme of the worship songs in heaven, as recorded in the book of Revelation, they're all about the blood of Jesus. Remember this one from Revelation 5? And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign" where? On the earth. That statement reveals another important feature of heaven. The book of Revelation does not end with us going up to heaven, but rather pictures heaven coming down to us. The vision of heaven is not an extension of human desire reaching upward, but an invasion of God's rule and presence downwards. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, there's a lot of big deals about that. But let me tell you the most important one I see. Your eternal destiny is not to be a cloud potato. You understand what I'm saying? Randy Alcorn writes, "Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. We do not desire to eat gravel." Why? Because God did not design us to eat gravel. You and I are destined for a future with God that is more intimate and more vibrant and more joyous than we can even now experience through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I like how the Message paraphrases 21 verse 3. "I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women." Friends, the goal of the gospel is not your salvation. Does that shock you that a preacher would say that to you? The goal of the gospel is not your salvation. Salvation is the means of God's true goal, which is what? Fellowship. And it has been his goal from Genesis chapter 1. We are going to live with God and not like a celebrity that keeps him aloof, like on a float in a parade where he occasionally drives by and waves. No, we will sit at his table, and he wanted us there so much, he had his son pay for your reservation in advance. Revelation chapter 22. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face." Let me say this, you got to be close to see somebody's face. "And his name will be on their foreheads." Seeing God is something you never finish. You never finish seeing God. He is eternal goodness. He is everlasting joy. He is unending beauty. You never get through the wonder of seeing God. That's why the psalmist wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Friends, this is our future. This is our destiny. This is our home. Now, we've heard the word witness throughout the book of Revelation. The writer of Revelation, John, over and over again has used this word witness. We need to witness. Why is it so important that Christians witness? It's precisely because the witness described here that inspires and emboldens our witness, because the world needs to hear our prophetic testimony of what heaven will be like. And don't they need to hear that now more than ever? I love the song by Mercy Me that came out several years back. I can only imagine. You like that song? At least I liked it the first 8,000 times I heard it. Got to be honest, a little weary on me now. But that's what John has been trying to get us to do throughout the book of Revelation. Imagine. Use your sanctified imagination as he's been trying to describe indescribable things. And so he describes heaven in several tangible ways here in this vision. First of all, John describes heaven as a city. Heaven is a city. Let me ask you a question. What are cities full of? People. God likes people. You need to like people. Some of you don't. Heaven might be a problem for you. You need to start practicing now. That's why we have groups. That's why we want to serve on teams. Get in a group. Start serving. Heaven's going to have a lot of people there. And did you notice? There are going to be people from every tribe and people and language and nation, which means there are going to be a lot of people there who are very different than you. You will probably be surprised at some of the people there. Some of the people there will no doubt be surprised to see you. But not only did he describe heaven as a diverse city, he talks about a real tangible world that includes banquets and gardens and trees and rivers. It's a lush place. I know someone here surely wondering, and you're going to ask me after the message. I'm going to go ahead and ask it and answer it for you. Some of you are saying, what about animals? Will animals be in heaven? Well, God made animals. God loves animals. The Bible is full of references to God creating a wide variety of animals. However, you'll have a hard time convincing me that cats will be in heaven. In my humble theological opinion, cats came along after Genesis 3 and they're part of the curse. Friends, the point is this. John is not describing an eternal existence where we float along on a cloud somewhere way beyond the blue in some disembodied state strumming harps and singing forever and ever. Nowhere is that a description of heaven. The new heavens and the new earth is a place of activity and never-ceasing wonders that will continue to hold new, never-before-experienced realities that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been waiting so long to show us. The New Jerusalem will be a place of diverse cultural splendor, and it will be a place with a lot of bling. Revelation 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the 8th beryl, the 9th topaz, the 10th turquoise, the 11th jacinth. Did I say that right? You don't know. The 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, pure as transparent glass. You know, in the book of Genesis, first heaven, first earth, Genesis chapter 2, precious stones are mentioned in the creation story of Adam and Eve. Go back and check it out. God made all these precious resources, and he wanted us to enjoy them. The problem is, after sin entered the world, we turned them into idols, and we started killing people to get them. In the new heavens and the new earth, God will restore them to the right perspective and the right place. Another story. Rich old man, grieved because he was near death, and he worked so hard to gain his wealth, he wanted to take some of it to heaven with him. So he began to pray he might be able to take just some of his wealth with him. Angel hears his plea and says, sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you. The man implores the angel to speak to God and see if he might bend the rules just a little bit. The man continues to pray that his wealth could follow him. The angel reappears and informs that God has decided to allow him one suitcase of his best riches with him. Overjoyed, the man gathers his largest suitcase, fills it with gold bars, and places it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man dies, shows up at the gates to greet St. Peter. St. Peter sees him with his suitcase, says, hold on, you can't bring anything in here. But the man said, St. Peter, I got permission from your boss. Go verify it. Sure enough, St. Peter checks, comes back, says, you're right, you're allowed one carrying bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting you go through. St. Peter opens a suitcase to inspect the worldly items that this man found too precious to leave behind, and looks at him and says, you brought pavement? Some of you need that explained to you a little bit there. Find somebody laughing around you, okay? Heaven is going to recalibrate our view of resources. It's going to recalibrate our view of what true riches are and what they're not. One of the most attractive features of heaven is in heaven there will be no more death. We cannot imagine a place where nobody dies, because we're so accustomed to people dying, especially in this past week in our community. We were shocked to hear the total number of people killed in a terrorist incident last weekend. But did you know that 500 people die every day in the state of Florida alone? 500 people die every day, state of Florida alone. A famous orchestra conductor was asked at his 80th birthday. They said, are you still composing? He said, no, I'm decomposing. Aren't we all? Look at your high school graduation picture. We cannot fathom living in a world that is not under death's shadow. You know, when you think about it, we measure life as a series of losses. Have you ever thought about it like that? We measure our life as a series of losses. We lose our hair. We lose our hearing. We lose our vision. We lose our memory. We lose our grandparents. We lose our parents. We lose a spouse. Heartbreaking, tragic incidents as we lose a child or a grandchild. But one day, Jesus is going to give it all back. No more death, no more tears of grief. In heaven, there will be no more rush, no more hurry. It is not true that time will be no more in heaven. Time is simply the measure or awareness of a sequence of events. You have to have time to have music, and we know there's going to be a lot of great music in heaven. We will live in time in heaven. We won't live by time in heaven, meaning we will not live under the pressure of the clock or the calendar anymore. I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I feel like I cheated somebody or something. My wife, my kids, my grandkids, my work, my friends, because I feel like I don't have enough time for them all. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels that way, but you just don't have enough time for everything and everybody that you love. So when John says there will be no more night, he's saying that in the new heaven and the new earth, time will not be a diminishing resource. John Newton, the composer of Amazing Grace, was right when he wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In heaven, there will be no more frustration in obedience. Someone asked me this question. Have you ever lived one single day when you gave God everything? Have you ever lived one single day of your life when you gave God everything? I don't know if I could answer yes to that. We're all aware of our inability to give God all he is due. But in heaven, we will honor him with hearts that love purely and minds that think nobly and tongues that speak truthfully and hands that serve gladly. Imagine never passing your peak. Maybe it's just my age. The people of a certain age begin to wonder, have I seen the best? Is my best behind me? In heaven, you'll never ask that question because it just keeps getting better. And you never pass your peak. Imagine giving God what he's always wanted, all of you. In heaven, there will be no more barriers to God. I did not see a temple in the city, John writes, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, the Jewish temple was a reminder of the presence, but it was also a reminder of the problem. The temple was a place of restricted access. The temple was basically a bunch of walls. Are you a Gentile? Don't go past here. Are you a woman? It's as far as you go. No admittance there. Are you not a priest? Don't go past that wall. Are you not a high priest? Stop right there. Don't you dare go to that room. Only one man can go in that highly restricted area one day a year because it's the Holy of Holies. There will be no temple in the city because the whole city is a temple. It's interesting when you read the dimensions of this heavenly city, it's a perfect cube. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. And as wide and high as it is long, the angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. There's only one other mention of a perfect cube in all the Bible. You know what it is? The Holy of Holies that God had the nation of Israel construct for him in the Old Testament. What is John saying here? The whole city is the holy place. And you and I, we're going to spend our eternity in the presence of God, and you will never get bored with God. This is the rest of the gospel, friends. The gospel is not a pass from suffering, but a promise that God is going to make everything right, and knowing that's coming helps us deal with what's happening, right? So we live right now with a resilient anticipation. I like that. We have a resilient anticipation. We must not give up on our hope. We must live in future tense. Revelation was not written for promoting speculation, but for producing determination. Friends, you cannot handle pain and evil and suffering without eschatology, which is a strong view of what God has ordained for the future. I don't know how those in our city can deal with the pain and grief and suffering without understanding what God has prepared. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. All through Revelation, John has been saying, wear that robe of righteousness that Jesus gave you proudly. That's what he's saying. Don't compromise with the dragon. Don't sell out to the beast. Go public for Christ. Pick a side. And next weekend, or baptism weekend here at Journey. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Pick a side. If you've not done that, if you've not confessed, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you've not been buried with him in Christian baptism, immersed into Christ, I want to challenge you. Let God lead you and be ready to respond. Pick a side. Revelation is imploring us not to love most what is going to matter least. Peter writes, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. My friend Rick Atchley, who so much of the material I've shared with you came from a series that Rick did. Rick said this, it is our high view that keeps us from becoming low lifes. I like that. It is our high view that keeps us from becoming low lifes. A strong, robust view of heaven inspires a strong commitment to holiness, and a robust view of the new earth produces a strong commitment to this one. That's why I want to say one more time before we wrap this up, I so disagree with those who read Revelation and conclude, well, you know, this world's going to fry and I'm going to fly. Jesus, beam me out of here. So many people get so mesmerized by a futuristic interpretation that they miss the realistic application. Friends, Revelation is not a call to escape, but to engage. It takes no great insight to blast this present world. Say, boy, this world's a wicked place. It's getting worse. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Let me ask you, what happens when people who are the hope of the world have no hope for the world except to leave it? We must not give up on the people and places God has not given up on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God's future can come crashing into the present. And the revelation of Jesus is calling us to partner with a God who is not done. Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom of God to come to earth, for up there to come down here. And we're to be God's commercial for how sweet the reign of Jesus is right now. Revelation is calling us to enjoy the high life now, to align ourselves now with the ultimate reality that is coming. And that happens all the time. It really does. And typically in under the radar, understated ways. John Ortberg, in his most recent book, tells about a front page article that he read in the San Francisco Chronicle from a few years back about a Metro Transit operator named Linda Wilson Allen. Linda Wilson Allen loves the people who ride her Metro bus. She knows the regulars. She learns their names. She will wait for them if they're late and make up time later on her route. For example, a woman in her 80s named Ivy had some heavy grocery bags, was struggling with them. Linda got out of her bus driver's seat to carry Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. Now, Ivy will let other buses pass her stop just so she can ride on Miss Linda's bus. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She could tell Tanya was new to the area. She could tell she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving. So Linda said to Tanya, "You're out here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Come on over for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and my kids." Now they're friends. The reporter who wrote the article rides Linda's bus every day. He said Linda has built such a little community of blessing on that bus that passengers they've offered her use of their vacation homes. They bring her potted plants and floral bouquets. They found out that she likes to wear scarves to accessorize her uniforms, and they started giving them to her as presents. I want you to think about what a thankless job driving a Metro public bus could be. I mean, cranky people, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on seats. And you ask yourself, how does this woman have this remarkable attitude? John Ortberg invited Linda to speak at his church, Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, just outside of San Francisco. It's a very affluent church. It's a highly educated, sophisticated membership. Ortberg said people with all kinds of Silicon Valley clout were inspired to standing ovations by a woman who drives a bus. He said they stood in line by the dozens afterward to talk with her, have their picture made with her, shake her hand and hug her and thank her. Why? He wrote this. People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God? I will tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People wonder, where can I find the church? I will tell you, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle. Friends, listen to me. We are called to partner with God in the ultimate restoration movement. Stand with me. Stand with me right now as we read the last sentence of Revelation. And this is the last sentence of the Bible. I want you to read this out loud with me. Let's read it out loud. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Friends, you knew the last sentence had to be about grace, didn't you? God's last word to you and me is not a word of judgment or condemnation. Although the holiness of God requires it, that's not the heart of God, and that's not God's last words to us. When Linda Wilson Allen gets to the end of her line, she always says, "That's all. I love you. Take care." And that's pretty close to God's last words to us, because the heart of God is to love and save and bless. Because it reminds us that the end of the book is only the beginning of what God is doing, and you don't want to miss what He's going to do next. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you. I just want to thank you that you helped me get through a series on the book of Revelation. Lord, you know I was a little anxious about that when we started this 3 months ago. Never done that before. But I want to thank you week by week as we've journeyed through the last words of the book of Revelation and of the revelation that is the Bible. God, you have met us each week. And I pray you've given new insight. I pray that what we've talked about has produced a deeper hope and a resilient anticipation that puts us in future tense without ignoring the reality of what's happening right now. Father, would you continue to bring up there, down here? It happens every day. It happens in unnoticeable, uncovered ways, but it's happening. Until that day when finally you invade with your rule and your presence, and we experience a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you for that promise. Keep us moving toward that promise right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. We agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Living the High Life with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7223.